I'm turning back to Proverbs chapter 6. And here in chapter 6, we are given a list of warnings, important warnings and exhortation of practical wisdom from Solomon, who is called a preacher in the book of Ecclesiastes. So Solomon here in the passage before us is evidently speaking to those who find in the parents, fathers and mothers, their instruction and their teaching, which the children ought to take heed. And not only the parents' law, so to speak, but also in God's law, the same thing, that he is admonishing us, the believers, to bind the law of God, as it were, figuratively, bind the laws of God, bind the instruction of fathers and mothers about our neck, as if to tie it about our neck, and actually, which he intends to point us, that is to we hide the word of God and hide the instruction and teaching of our parents in our hearts. So the law of God should be so dear, so precious to the Christian, that it should be bound about the most vital organ of our being, braided upon or about our heart. We are to love the word of God with all our heart and mind and soul and strength, with the full force of our nature. With the full force of our nature, we are to embrace the word of God, the laws of God, with all our warmest affection, to be bound up with God's sacred law. When the wise man tells us also to wear it about our neck, he means that we are never to be ashamed of it, which is a very good picture, isn't it? How Solomon very wisely put this forth to us. Just as you will not be ashamed to wear for the lady especially, to wear a necklace perhaps given by your mom or your dad or someone or your loved one, you will not be ashamed. So likewise, we should also, as Christian believers, to bind or to wear or to tie the word of God, as it were, upon our hearts, and we will not be ashamed of it. Manfully, we must take up the cross of Christ. Cheerfully, we must avow ourselves to belong to those who have respect unto the divine testimonies. So let us tie about our neck the commandments and the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, in short, let us, with the help of the Holy Spirit, live out the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ in our daily life, so that others may see Christ in us and be led to the Lord Jesus, and that they may glorify God, our Heavenly Father. And so Solomon here in this chapter again is trying to persuade us, the Christian believers, to take serious heed, to embrace God's law and the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. The preacher here gives us three reasons why we ought to do so. He says that God's law, which is referring to the whole run of Scripture, both the Old and New Testament, and especially the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, the first reason, that it will be our guide. Verse 22, when thou goest, it shall lead thee. And then it will not only be a guide to us, the word of God will also be a guardian to us. When thou sleepest, when thou art, or when you are defenseless, when you are sleeping, can you be watching? When you are sleeping, you close your eyes and you are defenseless. And so the word of God in the sense, in the spiritual sense, will be our defense. And when you are defenseless or off thy guard, it shall keep thee. And it shall also be a very dear companion or a friend to you. When thou awakest, it shall talk with thee. Any of these arguments are sufficient to make us seek a deeper understanding of the sacred word of God. We all need a guide. We cannot deny it. For it is not in us, our natural man. As Jeremiah says, it is not in man that walketh to direct his steps. Jeremiah 10:23. Which means to say, it is not in our nature. We do not have the strength, we do not have the knowledge to walk in the right way. We do not have divine knowledge to know the way. We need the guide, we need protection, we need God to be our defender, because we are weak, we are exposed to many of these dangers. Left to our own, we will soon go in the way of folly. The Word of God, as an infallible director for human life, should be sought after by us. It will lead us in the highway of safety. Equally powerful is the second reason. The Word of God will become the guardian of our days. Whoso hearkeneth or hears unto it shall dwell safely and shall be quiet from fear of evil. Proverbs 1:33. Unless we are under God's sovereign watchful care and His protection, we shall fall into the hands of the enemy. Let us not forget, as Christian believers, we are constantly engaged in spiritual battle, and our enemy, the evil one, is pictured as a roaring lion waiting to whom it will devour. So therefore we need divine protection. We need to be under God's watchful care. Blessed is the man, or is the person, or is he who has God's law so written or imprint upon his heart, and weighed so about his neck as armor of proof, so that at all times he or she is invulnerable, kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation. For this afternoon's meditation, we shall set our mind on the last part of verse 22. When thou awakest, it shall talk with thee. The subject before us, the book that talks, or the book that speaks. So the first thing we see from this verse is that the Word of God is living. A dead book cannot talk, nor can a dumb book speak. It is clearly a living word or a living book. Then it is a speaking book. The Word of God, which liveth and abideth forever, says the Apostle Peter in 1 Peter 1:23. How many true Christians have found this? This is their experience. To have found this to be the most certainly true concerning the Word of God. A large portion of our human books, or books written by men, long ago are dead. The mere course of times have rendered all these books written by men worthless, and their teaching is disapproved, and often they have to do revision, isn't it? To update it, so to speak. And they have no life for us. Entomb them in your public libraries or your bookshelves, if you will, but it will no longer stir man's pulse and warm no man's heart. However, there is one book, this book, the Bible, this thrice blessed book of God, though it has been extant among us these many hundreds of years, is immortal in its life, unwithering in its strength. Its speech will drop as the rain fresh from heaven. And this is what we need. And this book is able to do that, to refresh our soul. These truths are overflowing fountain of ever fresh consolation and comfort, particularly to the weary Christians. No other book speaks like this book. Its voice, like the voice of God, is powerful and full of majesty. I trust that you find, you as Christian believers, do find this book to be such, that it is indeed full of power. As you read it, as you meditate upon it, as you go deeply into it, that you will find it true. The Word of God is living because it is the utterance of an immutable, self-existing God. God does not speak today what He meant not yesterday, neither will He tomorrow delete what He records today. When I read His promise spoken 3,000 years ago or more, it is as fresh as though it fell from God's lips today. And do you notice this, brethren, that there are no dates to the divine promises? They are not of private interpretation, nor to be monopolized by any generation. The Word is always pure. The Word is always sure. The Word is always steadfast and full of power. It is never out of date. It is never stagnant or defiled, but always clear, always crystal, fresh, refreshing. So therefore, the Word of God is ever living. God's truth never dies. It dates its origin from the immortals. Kindle at the source of light. Its flame cannot be quenched. No way can you quench the flame of God's Word. If by persecution, which happens, the Word for a season or for a time may be covered, it shall blaze forth again, blaze forth anew to take reprisal upon its enemies. Next, the Word lives because it enshrines the living heart of Christ. The living Christ is in this book. You see His face almost in every page of Scripture, and consequently it is a book that can talk. The God who said, "Let there be light," gives forth from its pages the same divine decree. While the incorruptible truth, which saturated every line and syllable of it when first it was written, abides or remains there in full force and preserves for us until this day from decay. The grass withereth, the flower falleth away, but the Word of our God stand forever, says the prophet Isaiah in Isaiah 40 verse 8. And so you see, brethren, over and above all else, the Holy Spirit has a particular or a peculiar connection with the Word of God. For Scripture, or rather for the Holy Spirit, is the author of all Scripture. It is God's Word, not man's command on it. We save souls. God does save souls by our command. It is the Word of God that is living. It is powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. There must be life in it, for by it men are born again. Boys and girls, men and women, are born again through the word of God. As for the believers, the Holy Spirit often sets the word on fire, on the flame, while we are studying it or meditating upon it. I trust that this will be true of your experience. And if not, let us pray that the Holy Spirit will do such work that when we spend time in the meditation of God's Word, that the Holy Spirit indeed will bring to us, will impress upon our hearts the Word of God in such a way that it is like a flame or a fire that warms our hearts. The letters or the epistle that are written before us are not just mere letters, but the Holy Spirit came upon the apostle and they preached in the mighty power of the Holy Spirit. God, the Holy Spirit, vivifies the letter with His presence, and then it is to us a living word indeed. So then, if these things be so, and our experience as Christian believers, if these things be so, and if it be our experience, it certifies them, isn't it? Let us take care how we might not trifle with this book, which is so imbued with life. Dear brethren, if you and I are serious searchers of the truth, then take note that the promise is not to those who merely read the word. I repeat, if we are really serious searchers of the truth, of God's truth, then take note that the promise is not to those who merely read the word, but to those who delight, like the psalmist, in the law of the Lord and meditate upon it day and night. And you know what I mean, that is figurative speech. It doesn't mean literally we spend every single minute and hours just reading the word of God and doing nothing else. But it says here, or teaches us, that we are to meditate upon the word of God regularly. And so we ask, if it is not your experience, could it be you are a backslidden Christian? If it is so, then I sincerely urge you to immediately return to the Lord in repentance and refresh your soul once again. Or, you can put it in another way, to rediscover the freshness, the power of God's Word working in your life through the Holy Spirit. And you will say with David, "Thy Word have quickened me." And for others, are you faint? Are you weary? Are you downcast? Go and talk with this living book. In fact, one suggestion that I would give to those who are downcast, weary, afflicted, read the book of Psalms. Read from chapter 1, just read it. Read it. Because the book of Psalms is the book that illustrates the many experiences of our human life here in this sin-cursed world. Talk to the book. It will give back you the energy, and you shall mount up again as with wings of eagles. And then others, are you an unbeliever? Are you altogether unconverted? Then I cannot direct you to Bible reading as being the way to salvation. Rather, I would urge upon you, those who are unbelievers, urge upon you to greatly reverence the Word of God. Get an intimate acquaintance with its contents and be a frequent perusal of its pages. For it has occurred many times, thousands of times over, that when men and women, boys and girls, who have been studying the word of life,
That word has brought life to them. For the psalmist says, the entrance of thy word giveth light. Psalm 119, verse 130. Moving on to my second point, we notice the text says, when thou awakest, it shall talk with thee. Then it is clear that the word of God is not only living, the word of God is personal. It shall talk with thee. It is not written, it shall speak to the air, and you shall hear its voice. But it says here, it shall talk with thee. And you know exactly what that expression means. The word of God has that condescending manner or nature of talking to man, speaking to you personally. It talks with you. And that is to say, God's word talks about you, talks about men and women, talks about the modern man. It speaks of ourselves. And so the main teaching of the Holy Scripture about man is about man, and it is about the paradise of fallen man, the fall, the degeneracy of the human race, and then, thanks be to God, the means of redemption. That's basically the overview, or rather the overarching theme of the Bible. It talks about man, it talks about man's fall into sin, it talks about the degeneration of the human race, and it points us to the way of redemption. The book speaks of victims, sacrifices, the priest, the washing, so as to point us, all these are pictures as you know, or illustration, to teach us the divine plan by which man can be restored from the fall and be reconciled to God. It is a book that talks, and talks personally, for it deals with things not concerning the galaxy or the moon or the stars or the planet Jupiter, nor in some distant ages long ago. No, it deals with us. It deals with the business of today. How sin may be today forgiven, and our souls be brought once again into union with Christ. Moreover, this book is so personal that it speaks to men, it speaks to the women, and it speaks to the boys and girls. It speaks to the both old and young. It is all concerning men and women, boys and girls, in their fallen condition and state before God. It talks to sinners. For the word of God says, come now, let us reason together. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as wool. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as snow. Isaiah 1:18. And so you see, the word of God is not only just personal, it has a very tender persuasion, pleading for sinners. There is no sinner in any condition who dare to say that there is nothing in the word of God to suit his or her case. Impossible. In all conditions into which the sinner can be cast, there is a word that precisely meets the sinner's condition. And certainly for us, a Christian, when we became or become the children of God through election, the book talks or speaks to the believers in a most wonderful way. If we grow in grace, if we backslide, in either way, Scripture still talks with us, the Christian believers. Whatever your condition may be before the eternal God, the book seems to be written on purpose to meet that condition or to meet that position. It talks to you as you are, not only as you should be or as others have been, but with you personally about your present condition.
Whatever the condition may be, it may be a condition, or you may be in a state of sorrow, in a state of joy, in a state of trouble. It speaks to you personally in all circumstances or situation. In the light of what I have said, I would propose to all of us, let us do a little self-examination, as it is, will be very helpful to us, and to ask ourselves this: does the word of God after this manner speak to my soul, speak to my heart? Is that my experience when I read the word of God? How say you, my dear friend, my dear brethren? Do you read the book for yourself? Does the book speak to you? Has it ever condemned you? And have you trembled before the word or the laws of God? Has it ever pointed you to Christ? Does the book now seal, as with the witness of the Holy Spirit, the spirit of your own spirit, or rather the witness of your own spirit, that you are a born-again believer, born of God? Are you in the habit of going to the book to know your condition, to see your own face as in a glass? Is the Bible your test and a revealer to let you know your spiritual condition? Do not treat the book otherwise than this, dear brethren. If you take heed of the word of God and treat it to be your personal friend, blessed are you, since God will dwell with the man that trembles at his word. But, or however, if you treat the word of God lightly, if you treat the word of God with indifference or indifferently, then beware. Why? Lest you will be counted to be with the wicked who despise God's law or God's statutes. Now my third head, before we wrap up. The word of God is not only living, the word of God is responsive. Look at the verse again. Verse 22, the last part. When thou awakest, it shall talk with thee and not talk to thee. It's talk with thee. Is there a difference? Yes. Talk with a man, we talk with a man, we talk with somebody on the other side, and we expect the other person to answer us. And when we have a conversation or an exchange with the other person, what do you expect? You will expect the other person to respond to your talking or to your speaking, whatever the subject may be. It is a conversation to which each person contributes his part or her part. In conversation, isn't it? Now, Scripture, the Word of God, is marvelously conversational. It is a conversational book. It talks and makes men talk. It is ever ready to respond to us. For example, suppose you go to the Scripture and you read. And when you go to the Scripture, perhaps you are at certain spiritual state. You must have noticed that the word answer to that state. Perhaps at that time when you read the Word of God, you may be grieved. You may be troubled. And so when you read the Word of God, lo and behold, you will find that the Word of God answer or responds to that condition of your heart at that time. If you are dark and gloomy or downcast, the Word of God will appear to you as it put itself in your position, mourning with you, laments with you. But suppose you come to the book, and then you read it at that time, you are filled with joy and gladness. And then what? Interestingly, you will see or observe that the Word of God, as it will, is laughing with you, rejoicing with you, as though the Word of God sings and plays to you, as with psaltery and harp. As in water the face is reflected, So in the living stream of revealed truth, a man or a woman or a boy or a girl see his own or her own image in the Word of God. This is one thing about God's. There is one thing about God's Word which show its responsiveness to us, and that is when you sincerely reveal your heart to it. When you and I come to the Word of God and allow the Word of God to search our heart, then you will be surprised to find that the Word of God reveals its heart to you. Just as you open up your heart to the hearing and the receiving of God's Word, the Word of God opens its heart to you. If, as you read the Word and earnestly open your heart to receiving the Scripture, Scripture will open its heart to you. For it has secrets which it does not tell to the casual reader. No, if you earnestly, diligently, sincerely desire the Word of God, to seek the truth, to know the truth of God, to know God, to know your Savior, the Lord Jesus, then surely you will find precious things of everlasting value which only be discovered by miners who know how to dig and open the secret layers and penetrate the everlasting riches. Therefore, brethren, let us give ourselves up to the Bible, and the Bible will give itself up to us. Blessed is that man who, in talking with the Bible, tells it all his heart and learn the secret of the Lord, which is with them that fear God. Let the Scripture talk with you, and it will confirm and settle your heart. Follow the Berean spirit to search the Scriptures whether these things be so. The Word, the simple, pure, infallible Word of God, we must live upon if we are to become strong against error and tenacious of truth. Brethren, may I be established in the faith, rooted, grounded, built up. But I know you and I cannot do so. You and I will not be able to be established in the faith, rooted, grounded, built up, except we search the Scripture continually. God grant us the love for His Word and to feed thereon, and the Lord shall have the glory forever and ever. Let us pray. Almighty God, our gracious, loving Heavenly Father, we thank Thee, O Lord, that You have not left us to our own devices, that You have not left us on our own to do our searching and knowing, but that, Lord, You have given us Your Word, which is a lamp unto our feet, a light unto our path. Only increase that desire in us to search the Scripture, to diligently seek after Thee through Your Word, to meditate upon it, to dig like the miner, to dig deep into Thy truth, that we may get all the precious riches in it for our souls, for our faith, and for our pilgrim journey. O Lord, indeed, we need Thy Word. We need Thee to be our guide, to be our defender, to be our protector. O Father, we pray for Thy help. We ask that, Lord, in this new week, as we begin the new week which You have so graciously once again granted to us, help us, O Lord, that during this new week, that we may know and seek after Thy truth, and that we may grow in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, and that through your word, thy Spirit will form Christ in us, and that thou wilt enable us by thy Spirit to live our lives in this new week, that glorify thy holy name, and to enjoy thee. And Lord, if it be thy will, that thou wilt bring us once again for another day, for another Lord's Day, worship and praise. Hear this our prayer, for Jesus' sake. Amen.